no longer be singing about people who we're praying for. We're no longer going to be singing about the guilt that we have. We're going to be praising the Lord and singing about His glory. And that'll be a really wonderful day. Well, tonight what we wanted to do, our family, what we wanted to do, was to present to you, obviously, the ministry the Lord's called us to. And we have a couple ways that we're going to do that. I'm going to share a testimony with you about how the Lord brought us here, and then share a PowerPoint. That'll be last, but before that, we'll share a video. And really what we pray for, I mentioned in Sunday school, is that somehow we can, the burden that we have for this ministry we're going to, will somehow be shared with you, and some of you will feel and share that burden with us. Again, we have a table in the back with stuff on it. You can touch anything on that table, except there's this little clear box that says, please do not touch. There is an Alaskan Ulu knife in that box, and it is sharp. Adults, feel free, but kids, maybe with your adults. And one apology that we have to make. So our prayer cards are on the table. You will see a little bit different of a style of prayer card. There are two stacks, and they look different. We ran out of prayer cards last week, completely, for this trip. I have a huge box with prayer cards in it back at our house in southern Indiana. But I didn't pack enough for the last 4 weeks that we've been on the road. So we ran out of prayer cards. Our plan was to get more prayer cards from a printing store, and that didn't work out. Long story short, the only option we had was to print one-sided, 4x6 pictures. So take two, because you're going to get one picture with the front of our prayer card and one picture of the back of our prayer card. So I hope that's not a problem. You can glue them together if you want. I thought about doing that and just putting a stack of glued pictures together, but feel free to do that if you want to do that when you take them home. We really want to, I was about to say leave our mark here. I don't know if that's a good way to put it. We want to leave our burden with you. So if you can get your email, if you're willing to put your email on our sign-up sheet, there's a QR code to do that. There's also just a handwritten notebook that you can put your emails in. We're going to be sending out our next prayer letter, Lord willing, this week. You'll get that. Any emails that get on that list will get our emails, our prayer letters, and we would love to stay in contact with you. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad's been a pastor for over 30 years. I'm one of seven boys in our family. When I share that with someone, they usually say, they ask me how many sisters, and I look kind of funny, and I said, no sisters. And then they ask, well, they say, your poor mom. And it is true, not that my mom is poor, but she is a very godly woman. And all seven of us boys love her, and we are very thankful for her. But my dad grew up on a dairy farm. And he had eight siblings. The Lord saved him in high school, and this farming never really left him, even though the Lord called him into the ministry. So our family, seven boys, our dad was a dairy farmer. It wasn't a very feminine household, and emotions, sharing emotions in the home was, nobody ever did it. And I remember as a four-year-old, the first time getting a feeling or an emotion about my spiritual state. My dad was a pastor of a church in South Carolina, and at the age of four, I started to realize that my identity as a pastor's son was not what was going to get me into heaven. I had just assumed that I'm a pastor's kid. I'm good to go. But I didn't want to say anything again, didn't want to show any emotion about this, and the church had a Christian school associated with it, so I was in a Christian school, and I didn't want any of my friends to think that one of the pastor's kids wasn't saved. So for 2 years, I didn't say anything, but then when I was six, the Lord used a communion message that my dad preached to convict me stronger than ever, and it was that night that I went to my dad at home, and he led me to the Lord. 2 years later, when I was 8, the Lord moved our family to New York. And when I heard we were going to New York, I started to panic because what did I start thinking of? New York City. 11.5, you know, how many millions of people are in New York City? And I'm thinking, no, this is not a good place to move a bunch of boys. We need space. But I didn't know we were going to upstate New York or western New York. We got there, and I remember getting there. It was mid-December when we got there, and it was nighttime, so we didn't see a whole lot. But our first morning there, we woke up in the church parsonage, and I look out our window, and all I see are pine trees. And we walk a little bit farther, and the church property ended, and then there was a 300-acre cornfield. So my opinion of New York changed very quickly. We moved to a small church for my dad to be the pastor, and that's where my wife was born and raised there. So we grew up together. I remember as an early high schooler beginning to kind of rethink this identity as a pastor's kid and thinking that there were some things that I could probably get away with this identity. The big one was I could do whatever I wanted to with my life. Literally, I could do whatever I wanted to with my life, and it would probably look good because I had the title of PK, pastor's kid. So I gave no thought to what the Lord wanted me to do with my life. My best friend, he's still my best friend, but Adam grew up right down the street from us. Both of his parents worked, and he was homeschooled, and he was an only child. So add those together, and that equals he grew up at our house. So he was the 8th son in our home. He and I are very close in age, and we were best friends. We did a lot of things together. We really did grow up as kind of redneck kids, doing a lot in the woods, blowing up things, shooting things. And we started to dream about a very specific career. And when we drove to this church, we drove past the Army base, I got a little bit nervous about sharing what my dream was, because it was not to join the Army. Adam and I had dreams of joining the Air Force. I almost called it the wrong thing. We had a dream. We had planned to join the Air Force and go into pararescue. And we got books from the public library. We read all about fighter planes. We wanted to jump out of perfectly good airplanes and rescue people. So Adam and I decided one day that we were going to make this a real thing. I think we were 14 or 15. And on my parents' front porch, Adam and I became Indian blood brothers. And I'm not going to explain everything entailed with that other than we used my pocket knife. We got on the porch, we did the deed, and we made two promises. We said, neither one of us will ever get married, number one. Number two, we will both join the Air Force, we will get into pararescue, and we will live the rest of our lives as bachelors, hanging out together, doing military stuff. That was our dream. I had two grandparents, two grandfathers, one in the Navy, one in the Marines. I had a brother in the Army. Adam's dad was in the Air Force. We were very military-minded. We loved it. I had no regard for actually taking this and asking the Lord if it's what He wanted me to do. It's just something that I can serve the Lord in the military, and it'll look good, right, because I'm a PK. Well, the Lord brought a missionary family to my dad's church on a Wednesday, and they were missionaries to Papua New Guinea. That afternoon, their son Matt and I were playing basketball outside in our driveway, and he started, like any good missionary kid, he started to ask me what I wanted to do with my life. And as any good pastor's kid, I unloaded on him all my hopes and dreams and wishes. And once I ran out of things to say, Matt started to talk to me about the mission field, and he started to talk about missionary aviation. I had never heard of this before. He said, yeah, there are these guys who their ministry is taking missionaries where they need to go using an airplane. So that afternoon, I gave my life to the Lord, and I said, Lord, when I retire from the Air Force, I'm going to take my free aviation training and retire in a mission field taking missionaries where they need to go. Well, that night, Matt's dad presented their work in Papua New Guinea. I don't remember anything about it. I remember seeing a picture of a bush runway that emptied off into the side of a cliff. And I remember feeling very convicted that night that I had never really fully surrendered my desires to the Lord. I never really asked Him, you know, what actually do you want me to do? So that night after the presentation, as a pastor's kid, one of the last bodies to leave the church building, I got about halfway down the stairs and the Lord stopped me and I felt this weight on my shoulders. I got a frog in my throat. And before I walked out of the building, the Lord had completely taken away any desire I had for what I wanted to do. And I knew He was calling me into the ministry. I didn't know where, I just assumed Papua New Guinea. Around that time, I started to notice a very lovely young lady in my dad's church. Partly because we were the only two eligible ones in my dad's church. But Rachel Lasher at the time, I started to notice, and by the very strong encouragement of some older matchmakers in the church, was encouraged to begin dating her. Well, I had a problem because Rachel is 2 years older than I am, and she started college when she was 16 years old. So I'm starting to get really nervous because the only girl in my dad's church is now going 750 miles south to Bob Jones University, where 9/10 of the guys there are looking for wives. And she went her freshman year. I was nervous. She came back single. Then she went her sophomore, junior, senior year, and she graduated and came back single. And I started college late, so we were never at Bob Jones at the same time. The Lord brought her back, and we dated. We started dating right before I went to Bob Jones. So I went to college. I majored in humanities. I changed my major to missions, planning on going into aviation. I got some aviation training my freshman year. But then it was meeting a member from Baptist Mid-Missions, our mission board. And I went to this guy and I said, you know, I'm planning on doing this. I want to be a bush pilot in Papua New Guinea. And I told him all this stuff that I wanted to do. And Mr. Seymour said, well, have you ever thought about being a bush pilot in remote Alaska? And it didn't even register with me. I just thought, no, that's actually not a mission field. I'm pretty sure that's one of the 50 states. In fact, I know it's one of the 50 states. And there are no mission fields in the United States. So he gave me this flyer, information on Mike and Jeanette Clark, Baptist Mid-Missions missionaries in Iliamna, Alaska, a small native community. Mike is a missionary. Check. He's a pilot. Check. He's the pastor of a church plant. Great. He's in Alaska. Not going. Not interested. I'm going to Papua New Guinea. Well, I got through my freshman year and then half of my sophomore year. I ran out of money. So I stopped because I didn't want to get into a bunch of debt. And I actually was encouraged by my parents, our pastor, my academic advisor, to go back to New York, get married, and then move back down to Greenville and work my way through school as a town student. So that's what we did. And it came time for me to do an internship through Bob Jones. And I thought, you know what, as a missions major, I had to do at least 9 weeks in a foreign country. And at that time, I was married, Anna was born, and I had a full-time job. So I didn't think going to a foreign country for 9 weeks was a smart move. But talking with some guys, I found out that Baptist Mid-Missions has their own internship program. So that's what we did. And we went to Alaska for 6 weeks, only because it's easier to get to than Papua New Guinea. We went there, and we visited Mike and Jeanette, and we were there for 6 weeks. And the Lord used those 6 weeks to completely, once again, completely change what I thought the Lord wanted me to do. We were called there so many times those 6 weeks. And at the end of those 6 weeks, Mike and Jeanette told us that they had had church interns come looking for ministries. They had pastors come up looking for new ministries, and we were the first couple that they really believed the Lord was calling there. And so we left Alaska, and we went back to Greenville, South Carolina, where I finished my degree. I squeezed a four-year bachelor program into 7 long years as a married town student with a full-time job and children. But it was a wonderful time. And Pastor mentioned this morning, our sending church is in Greenville, Mount Calvary Baptist. And really, my wife and I would both say this: the Lord used the ministry at Mount Calvary as the number one tool to shape us and really to prepare us for this. I tell people that my time at Mount Calvary was worth the money I spent in college. We had a wonderful time at that church, and we still are members of that church. So we began deputation. We joined Baptist Mid-Missions, and we began deputation last January. It's been a little over a year working at getting to the field. So what we have as far as pictures and a video, the video we're going to share first. What the video is it's kind of a summary of our trip, of our internship to Alaska. You're going to see pictures from that trip, what the Lord did while we were there. And then immediately following the video, I'm going to come back up and talk through a PowerPoint. And that's going to be more detailed information about where we're going, what we're doing, and the people that we're doing it with. And if I could just say right now, if you think of any questions afterwards, I'm going to ask for as many questions as you have. We would love to answer. If I don't know the answer, Google might, or I can contact the missionary in Alaska, and he probably knows the answer. But don't forget your questions. We'd love to answer them. But if we're ready, we'll go ahead and do the video, and then I'll come up and do the PowerPoint.
In 2018, my wife and I and our 9-month-old daughter flew into the Alaskan bush village Iliamna with Mike and Jeanette Clark in their mission plane. It was our goal to find out if the Lord wanted us to serve Him among the Yupik natives in bush Alaska through aviation ministry. In Iliamna and a few other bush villages, we spent the next 6 weeks learning how church planting, discipleship, and aviation outreach work in Bush, Alaska. During those 6 weeks working alongside the Clarks, we saw how the Lord is using their 15-plus years of ministry to build Christ's church in these villages. And we also saw the need for a missionary team to be established there in Iliamna.
Hi, we are the Houts family. Aaron, Rachel, Anna, James, and Malia. Aaron and I grew up in Christian homes where we were exposed to the gospel and gave our hearts to the Lord at young ages. We both attended the same small church in a farming community in upstate New York, where Aaron's dad is the pastor. Aaron attended Bobjohns University in Greenville, South Carolina, and graduated with a ministry and leadership degree. I graduated from BJU with a degree in music. Partway through Aaron's degree, we were married, and the Lord blessed our home with 3 children.
Since our time in Alaska, the Lord has continued to give us a burden for the people in Eliana and the surrounding bush communities, and we believe he has called us to serve him in this unique place. In 2021, we joined Baptist Mid-Missions, and we are benefiting from their 100 years of missionary experience. During our time in Eliana, we observed the current church plant ministry there, Eliana Baptist Chapel. We were able to help serve the church through Vacation Bible School, and the Lord used that to give us a love for the young people in the village communities. We were also able to serve through music ministry, preaching, and even some building upkeep. As we served in the church in Eliana, our Lord burdened us for the village communities in the surrounding area where there is no consistent gospel outreach. Hundreds of these villages, including Eliana, are separated from the road system and only accessible by airplane or boat. The Yupik people in these villages must hear the gospel of Christ, as many of them are deceived by the Russian Orthodox Church, which has influenced these villages for decades.
One of the villages in particular is the village of Livlak. We were able to fly to the village and hold a Sunday morning service with a small group of women and children. The eldest native believer asked Aaron after the service if he was the preacher she had been praying for. After experiencing a strong burden from the Lord, Aaron knew the Lord was calling our family to bring the gospel to these villages.
Since childhood, I have had a passion for aviation and plan to finish flight training once we arrive in Alaska. Seeing how the ministry works in the bush, it is clear that being able to fly is a necessity for effectively reaching these remote villages with the gospel. One of our ministry goals in Eliana and the other villages is discipleship with those who come to Christ. The instruction our Lord gave the disciples during his time on earth prepared them to lead the early church. We want to train future leaders for these small churches through scriptural instruction. Would you please pray for our family as we follow the Lord's calling for us? Please pray for the people in this spiritually dark corner of the world that still need to be reached with the gospel.
But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts.
Was the clicker up here? Oh. I'm going to turn it on before I even start because I'm going to forget. Is there a light that comes on? Okay. It may or may not be on. We'll see. Okay. Well, the PowerPoint... The first picture is an updated picture of our family. Why is it up there? Well, two reasons. Number one, you know how quickly kids change. So if you get our prayer card, there's a picture of our whole family on the prayer card. You watch the video, there are pictures of our whole family on the video. Those pictures were taken like a year and a half ago. And if you look for a baby that looks like the baby on our prayer card, you're not going to find her. So I wanted to put up an updated picture of our family so you could see what they look like now. This is my wife, Rachel, Anna, James, and Malia, the baby. The other reason why we start with this picture is our children are our primary ministry. They are our first mission field. When my wife and I go to Alaska as missionaries, we have to realize that actually our primary ministry has been with us this whole time. It's in our home. So this really is where our ministry begins. It's with our children, how we raise them for the Lord, how we nurture them, and how we shepherd them as God's servants. Then this next picture, just to give you a general idea of where we are, you'll see the red dot up there, if you can see the red dot. Iliamna, Alaska. It's approximately 230, 250 miles southwest of Anchorage. If you look at where Alaska is on that map, it's actually farther north than most of Canada. So it's pretty far up. And then the size of the state. If you can remember back with me when we were in middle school or whenever geography was, I don't remember what grade geography was, but learning about the 50 states, and we have these textbooks with pictures of outlines of all the states. Where do most of those textbooks place Alaska? In the lower left-hand corner, somewhere near Hawaii. Okay? Now, that does two things to the state of Alaska. That puts it in the wrong region, and it makes it look a whole lot smaller than it actually is. I mentioned in my testimony my best friend Adam. He broke both of our promises just like I did. He is married, and he's in the Army, not the Air Force, which I'm still proud about that, and he and I are still best friends. He's stationed in Fort Campbell in Kentucky. And Adam, for a while, was stationed in Texas, in El Paso, and that's where he got to know his wife. And we would talk on the phone every now and then, and Adam would, you know, he would talk about Texas as growing up redneck kids. It's like, we always wanted to go to Texas. Just, that was a dream trip. And now Adam's living in Texas, and he calls me, and he gloats about being in Texas and guns and boots and belt buckles and just this awesome place. Well, he also talked about how big Texas was. So I told him when he started to talk about that, I said, Adam, I came across a picture of a T-shirt online, and the T-shirt had the outline of Alaska on the chest, and then Texas was inside of it, and the caption was, "Isn't Texas cute?" And actually, the size of Alaska, if you cut Alaska in half, both halves are larger than Texas. You can see Juneau up on the lower right-hand screen, the state capital. The distance from Juneau to the farthest Aleutian Island down in the lower left-hand corner of the screen, the Aleutian Islands part of Alaska, that distance spans east coast to west coast of the United States. The main road system stretches from Homer in the south to Prudhoe Bay, the farthest northern village that the road touches. It's over 1,000 miles of road just from north to south in this state. So when we talk about the size of the state, the population might be a little surprising. Do any of the anybody want to guess? Somebody might actually know. Does anybody want to guess how many people approximately live in our country's largest state by far? Seven hundred and 32,000 people, approximately. If my math is correct, which I did it on a calculator, you can fit the population of Alaska into New York City 11 and a half times. Wichita, we just looked this up last week, Wichita, Kansas, the population of that city is over half the population of Alaska. 81% of Alaska, of this population, 81% of these people live somewhere on the road system. Okay, where's the road system? Well, it comes from Canada. If you look up on the map, about halfway up that straight yellow line along Canada, you'll see a very large mountain range on the south and then a mountain range right above that. Just above that second mountain range is the road that goes through Alaska. It goes to about the middle of the state, and then it goes north, it goes south, and that's about it. But 81% of the people live somewhere along that road system or in Juneau. Where's the other 19%? 19% of the population of Alaska live completely off the road system in areas that are only accessible by airplane, certain times of the year by boat. And actually, 85 to 90% of Alaskan communities are where 19% of the population lives. The vast majority of Alaska is completely untouched by any road. You'll see how close Alaska is to Russia. That is scarier sometimes than others. But about 55 miles between those two points where they're closest, you can see Russia from three different places on the mainland of Alaska. And that actually has to do with our ministry, because before the United States purchased Alaska, you know that Russia actually owned that territory. They sent their explorers there. They began to settle some of these small native communities. They saw the potential in the fur trade industry. So Russia claimed Alaska as their own. And once they, you know, decided, okay, fur is pretty much all that's up here. Then they entered into the Crimean War. And that was about the time that America ended the Civil War. Russia was desperate for money. William Seward decided to purchase this territory from Russia. He figured they're desperate for money, maybe we'll get it for a good deal. So right after America just finished the Civil War, and we're not exactly in a great position financially, he spends a large amount of money for this, what was it called? It was called Seward's Folly, or Seward's Icebox. Well, some Americans decided, you know what, it is what it is, we own it, let's go up there and see what it's like. So they started to find the fur, the potential in the fur trade, and then they found gold, the largest gold rush in history, and then they found what? They found oil. And Russia was really regretting their decision to sell the territory to America, and they've been wanting it back ever since. When Russia was there, when all of their guys would go over there and kind of find these little pockets of natives, they took their Russian Orthodox priests with them, Russian Orthodox missionaries. And these missionaries would go from village to village to village preaching the Russian Orthodox doctrine to the natives. And the natives swallowed this religion. And then they made it kind of a blend between their native traditional religion and Russian Orthodox, to where now, yeah, if you go to Anchorage or Fairbanks or Juneau or anywhere along the road system, you will literally see every religion known to man. You'll see any kind of church. But as soon as you get off of this road system, you go out to traditional Alaska, where only an airplane can get you, and you go to these small native communities, the saying is that to be a true Alaskan native is to be a Russian Orthodox. It is the only religion in these areas. In this next picture, this is the picture of Iliamna. That red roof building is the church parsonage, Iliamna Baptist Chapel. The building right above that is the parsonage. This is property owned by Baptist Mid-Missions. This church plant was started, I think it was in the 70s. And Mike and Jeanette Clark are there now. They've been there now for 15, almost 16 years. He's the pastor of that church. But you can see in that picture how these villages are laid out. They're very spread out. That's how these natives in a lot of these places live. And relationally, these natives are completely closed to any outsiders, especially a white American coming in from the United States, the lower 48. They don't really want to talk to you. They don't really want to have a relationship with you. Their kids are as friendly as can be, but the adults aren't so much. Mike told us that it was over 5 years before they really thought they had opportunities to share the gospel, because they had to spend 5 years building relationships with people. They are very close to each other, to families, to other natives, but very close to outside people. There's a lot of water, obviously, in Alaska. It has over 3 million lakes, over twice the amount of lakes the rest of the 49 states has combined. And this is the way of life in Alaska, fish. Alaskan native people have been living off of salmon. Lake Iliamna, right next to the village, is our country's largest freshwater lake other than the Great Lakes. And large salmon runs come from the coast. They swim up the Quijack River into Lake Iliamna. And then any village that's on the lake in the summertime, they shut down and they fish. And that's how they live. They eat the salmon all year long. They are subsistence lifestyle people. They fish in the summer, they collect berries at the end of the summer, and they hunt in the fall. They still have groceries. They have normal, modern homes. But to do that, to go grocery shopping in Iliamna, we have to fly 250 miles northeast to Anchorage, which is the only, it's the nearest grocery store. There are no grocery stores in these villages. There are no mechanics shops in these villages. There are no building material stores in these villages. So we go to Anchorage about every 3 months. We go to Costco. We fill up 3 Costco grocery carts. We somehow fit that in the back of a Suburban. And then we take that to an airport where inside the hangar is lined with chest freezers and refrigerators and boxes where all of our stuff gets our name on it and it gets stored until the next larger airplane goes from Anchorage to Iliamna. And we pay over $1 per pound for all of our groceries to be taken in the village. In Iliamna, obviously, hardly anybody buys meat. Meat is expensive in town, like anything else, but they provide all of their own food. In the summertime, a lot of the native men will actually go south to the coast, and they'll go commercial fishing for over 6 weeks. And they can make enough money commercial fishing to live on the rest of the year. They make a lot of money doing that. But this is their culture. They aren't painters. They aren't electricians. They aren't school teachers. They hunt and they fish. And sometimes they learn how to work with their hands. So what the Clarks have done is they have completely embraced this part of their culture to where now the Clarks live off of the salmon. They live off of caribou and moose. They hunt and they fish with the people. And the people respect them for that. And the Lord is using that to build relationships with people. Mike Clark had his own construction business going through college. The natives know that. So if there's ever a construction project, they contact missionary Mike, who is good with a hammer, and he knows construction. And while we were there, I was able to help build this. It's kind of like a modern-day igloo. They call them a yurt. If you want one, you can look them up online and actually order one. It'll be delivered to your door, and you can build it yourself. And I don't really think they're that expensive. But one of the villagers in Iliamna ordered this. It was shipped into the village. They knew Mike's background, so they asked him to come, and I got to help with that and see Mike have conversations with people just because he knows construction. And that's what the Lord has been using with the Clarks. This is my second favorite picture. My first favorite picture is obviously the first picture you saw of our whole family. This is Leavelock. The Clarks' burden these past 15 years has been not just Iliamna, but other native villages where there are no missionaries, there are no pastors. Several of these villages just in the Lake Iliamna region are completely unreached. They've never been reached with the gospel. They have a Russian Orthodox church, and that's it. Leavelock, one of these other villages, if you look at how widespread Leavelock is, 75 people live there. In the middle of the screen, you'll see that large clump of buildings. Just to the right of that is a square of trees. Baptist Mid-Missions owns a quarter of an acre. They have a church building and a parsonage. This is the parsonage. Again, this church was planted, I think it was back in the 70s. But this ministry has been empty now for over 20 years. There were three native believers in Leavelock. So what the Clarks have been able to do is a couple times a year, they go to some of these other villages for a basketball camp or a VBS and try to reach the kids. But because of their full-time ministry in Iliamna, they don't have the ability to go longer term to these villages and actually begin building relationships with these people. So this ministry, for the most part, has been empty for over 20 years. We went there our last Sunday for a Sunday morning service, and I preached to two Yupik native ladies and Mike. And then there was another lady with my wife and Jeanette and the kids in the back. After the message, Mike introduced me to Patricia. Patricia is the oldest native believer. She's a Yupik, one of the tribes in Alaska. Oldest native believer in Leavelock. And she shook my hand and she asked me if I was the preacher she had been praying for over 20 years. She was saved under the ministry of the last missionary. And yes, I got goosebumps. I got swan bumps. I got a frog in my throat. After the service, we flew back to Iliamna in the mission plane, and I told Mike that was worth the 6 weeks being in Alaska because I knew the Lord was calling us here. This is the Iliamna Air Taxi. This is the backbone of travel. Iliamna is a very good hub of ministry because of this. The Air Taxi, they have several Pilatus aircraft, which are large single-prop airplanes. They deliver mail, people, and groceries to all these little villages. If you want to go somewhere, if we go grocery shopping, our groceries get put on one of the Air Taxi aircraft. Mike keeps his airplane at this Air Taxi in Iliamna, and you'll see the wing tip there on the very low left-hand corner of the screen, his Piper Cherokee 6. Mike told us that, you know, he has to keep his airplane outside. So he was praying for an indoor space. Several years after we were there, he texted me this picture. That is the Baptist Mid-Missions hangar that the Lord was able to provide for them. He was able to purchase a piece of property through their supporting churches and work teams. They were able to buy the materials and build this hangar to where now all that snow you see is off the airplane. And he keeps it at a balmy 38 degrees in the wintertime. That's the Piper Cherokee 6. The Lord is using this hangar to give Mike more opportunities to build relationships with people. Now other people who need to keep their airplanes inside can rent space from him. He has his aviation mechanics permit, so he can actually work on airplanes for people in this hangar. He works on snowmobiles and four-wheelers and vehicles for people. The Lord's using this. I had some aviation training in college. I'm planning on finishing my aviation training our first term in Alaska at a flight school there. While we were there, we found out how much the native children love music. My wife went to Bob Jones to learn how to teach piano, cello, and violin. She gave a piano lesson while we were there. There are no music teachers in any of these villages. The Lord's going to use her in an incredible way in this village to build relationships with people. The Lord's given me wonderful opportunities to learn trades that don't exist in these villages that I'll be able to use as soon as we get there to help people, to build relationships with them. This is the church, Iliamna Baptist Chapel, where we lived. We actually lived in that one of the school rooms, Sunday school rooms in that building. And we were reminded that our Lord's the one who promised that he was going to build the church because we worshiped the Lord for 6 weeks in this church building in this tiny Alaskan native community with people literally from all around the world who were there for fishing season, essentially. It was encouragement to us. And then our last slide is a list of prayer requests. You are familiar with missionaries on deputation. What we are doing now is a ministry. We view this as a ministry. We travel. We go to churches. We tell you folk what the Lord has called us to. We share our burden with you. So we drive a lot. We're in a different church almost every Sunday. So would you pray for us that the Lord would keep us safe as we travel? We have a Suburban that, Lord willing, will get us to Anchorage when it comes time to move there. And then once we get to Anchorage, our Suburban, all of our household belongings will get loaded up on a flatbed barge boat and sent to the lake. And then from the lake, we'll be able to pick it up at the village. Any building materials for building a house, same way. And then we also pray that our children will not only just enjoy deputation, but once we get to Iliamna, they will have no Christian friends their age when we get there. And it's going to be a very difficult place. This is a community of 300 people. So we're really praying, Rachel and I, that the Lord will give them a love very early on for this ministry that he's called us to. We ask prayer for good connections with churches and then Before deputation, we started this little jingle, Pray for Mid-24. We're praying that the Lord will have all of our support. We need 100% of our support. And we can move to Alaska next summer. It has to be in the summer. The barge boats cease to make this trip, I think, after the end of July. So we have to get there by then. We have been told that we've been given an amount that we have to raise. And what Baptist Mid has done is they've gotten with Mike and Jeanette, who have raised 5 kids in this ministry. They put together a dollar amount that we need to raise. We have to raise right around $8,300 a month for this ministry. 20% of that immediately goes to aviation. Avgas right now is over $13 a gallon. Car gas is over $9 a gallon. This type of ministry is expensive, no matter where it is. Aircrafts are expensive to keep going. Avgas in Alaska is very expensive. This is how we get to these villages to minister to them. So would you pray for us? Right now we are right around 35%. We're praying that, again, the Lord will have all of our support and we can move next summer. I'm done talking. Do we have time for questions? I would love to answer. Hopefully I didn't already answer all your questions. Yes, ma'am. No, they aren't of Russian descent. They've been there as long as we know. They've welcomed a lot of Russian tradition, but they are their own ethnicity. And there are, I believe, 4 major tribe groups. We've all heard of Eskimos. That's one of the Alaskan tribes. They're on the coast. Athabascan, Yupik, and Aleuts are the tribes. Yes, sir. Yes. In the wintertime, Lake Iliamna usually completely freezes over. If it's cold enough and everything freezes over, the villages travel like ants everywhere because this whole area is tundra. And tundra is nothing but thick moss and gravel. They don't even travel across tundra in a 4-wheeler. It is very, very rough terrain. So when all that's covered in snow, and especially when the lake is frozen, they plow roads, they drive their cars, snowmobiles, they go to visit family in other villages. They go to every village's basketball game because that's the only thing going on in the wintertime. So a lot more people do travel in the wintertime. Yes, ma'am. Yes, thankfully they all speak English. Some of the older natives might still speak some of their native traditional languages, but they all speak English. They might be taught some of their native languages in school. They do native dances and they sing in this native language, but everybody speaks English, which is still a struggle for me sometimes anyway, but thankfully it's not as big of a struggle as a different language. Yes, sir. Yeah, Russian Orthodox, 1,000 years ago, used to be the exact same church as Roman Catholicism. It was a branch of Roman Catholicism. Then the Great Schism happened, where those two, it was the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. They split over doctrinal issues. So thinking of Russian Orthodox, the biggest difference between them and Roman Catholicism is they don't recognize a pope, any single ruler over the church. But other than that, they are very similar. It's a works-based salvation. Yes? Yes. Yes, it really is like anywhere you go. It knock on somebody's door and you begin to give them the gospel, or you try and build a relationship with them, and you start to talk about that, and they say, oh, I go to the Russian Orthodox Church. I believe some of that. But you'll never actually see them go to the church. So it really is, it's a time commitment, giving them the gospel. Like it really is, I mean, probably here, anywhere else. So, Yeah, they are very welcoming of, you know, as soon as we start talking to them, they try to believe everything. So, yes, ma'am. Yeah, daylight and darkness in this part of Alaska is not as extreme as Fairbanks and North. In the wintertime, they have, I think their shortest day is, they get 4 hours of daylight, and they don't actually see the sun, it's just dusk. So they don't ever have a day where it's 24 hours of complete darkness. But it is very dark for 9 months in Alaska. Right now, it's starting to phase out. They're getting more daylight. Summertime, yes, it's the opposite. We were there for 6 weeks, and I was really disappointed. We didn't see a single star because it never got dark enough to see a star. It never got darker than dusk in those 6 weeks. So it's kind of hard to settle down for bed because I kind of want to keep doing stuff when it's light outside. So it's going to be different. It's going to be a challenge. And Jeanette shared with us that one of her biggest struggles when they got there was the darkness. And, you know, a lot of the natives cope with that with alcohol. But she said that one of the biggest things that helped her was when they got a glass door on their wood stove. And she had that natural firelight. It really helped. And then Rachel came across a statistic online. There's a hormone in your brain. I don't know what it's called. There's a hormone in your brain that gets triggered by being in all this darkness and lead to this, I think it's called SAD, S-A-D, and I don't remember what it stands for. I don't know much about the human body other than pain. But there are foods that you can eat to really help with this hormone. And two of the top ones on the list are salmon and blueberries. And the Lord filled Alaska with salmon and blueberries. So that was a big encouragement for us to see that. Anybody else? Very few. In any of these villages, very few people actually go to the church. There is a Russian Orthodox priest in all these villages. And, you know, you're talking in a village of 75 people, maybe 4, 5, or 6 people. But they have, a lot of people have a membership in that church. And so if there's ever a funeral or a wedding, they're able to do that through that church. But very few actually attend. They'll send their kids to the VBS. They'll send their kids to any VBS, no matter what church it is. But as far as the adults, they very few of them go.
In that town, there's the church that you visited, and there's that Russian church. There are not any other churches?
No. No. Okay. Well, thank you very much for your time. Again, please visit our table. Take 2 prayer cards, remember. Front and back, and please sign up with your email if you want. We're not going to force you to do that. We don't send spam or anything. We just send prayer letters. So we would love to get your emails. Thank you for your time, Pastor. I really appreciate it.
Acts 13, and here is the church at Antioch, and it says in verse 1, in Acts chapter 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch, and it goes on and names different ones, but included in that, it tells us in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, we're not going to follow that to the exact formula mentioned there, but I thought, since our brother and his family are going to Alaska, let's pray that the Lord would send them and get them there. And their goal, of course, is in the middle of 2024. So let's pray and as we send them away from us, that they could get their support and get there as quickly as possible. And I'm going to ask Pastor Nathan, if he would, to stand and pray for them. Let's all stand just to move a little bit. And Pastor Nathan, if you would pray, and then I will close this in prayer. And we thank the Lord for their ministry. Yes, brother.
Lord, we thank you for how you work in hearts. And Lord, even how you called Aaron and his family to this place. Just thank you for the incredible story and a reminder for all of us to always be sensitive to what you would have us to do. And Lord, no matter our ages, I pray that we would always be listening for what you have for us. But Lord, we especially want to thank you for your call in Aaron and Rachel's lives and their children. Lord, we pray that they would be able to get there by next summer. Lord, just be with all the details in that. It's an overwhelming prayer, an overwhelming thought to be able to have all of that. But Lord, you are the God of the impossible. And I pray that you would allow that to happen, not just for their sake, but Lord, for the sake of this other missionary family up there. I know there'll be such an encouragement to them.
Amen.
And Lord, for the sake of these natives that need to hear your gospel, we pray that you would allow the House family to be up there as soon as possible so that they can bring you glory through the souls that will be saved through their ministry. Lord, we do pray for the House children. Thank you for just the sweet encouragement it is to talk with them. And Lord, we pray that they would be able to understand the work that you've called their parents and even themselves to, and that they would be a blessing to the other families and the people that are there. And you'd even allow connections to be established through the children that can happen very easily. Lord, we just pray that you would be with them as they travel on the road. Lord, give them direction as they seek out churches to minister in. I pray that those churches would be an encouragement to them. They'd be able to encourage the churches as well. And Lord, as they go, I pray that you would encourage and stir up more hearts to go to the mission field. And, Lord, even if there's someone in this service that is convicted or hearing your call, I pray that they would listen to them and that they would not turn their ear away from hearing your voice and their call. Lord, we thank you that you are the one that will build the church. We thank you that you are the one that will send forth laborers. Lord, we commit this family to you, and we pray that you would be pleased to use them in a powerful way, whether or not we see that from a human standpoint, but Lord, that someday in heaven they would hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Lord, may we all be faithful. Please be with this family, we pray in Jesus' name.
And our Father, as we pray and we send them away, may they, as it says in Acts, in the case of Barnabas and Saul, that they would depart by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, be with their children. Help them, Lord, to enjoy this time of transition from church to church to church. And may you provide for those for their children as they get up into Alaska. And Father, provide according to your will. Give them safety. And we'll give you the praise in all that's said and done. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I want us to sing one more time, "To God Be the Glory." I say one more time. We did it during our practice. We sang it yesterday in the men's meeting. Let's sing that first verse. "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." And if you don't know where the song is, I don't know either. So what is it?
44.
Let's sing this together and we'll be dismissed. Singing together, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you. Thank you for coming this evening.